Hallelujah. Well, as I already mentioned to you, I want to talk to you this morning about, again, Fresh Fire in Our Hearts, part two. And we started off 2 weeks ago. I'm going to do a little bit of review, but not a lot of review, because we're going to have an altar call. We're going to invite everybody who wants to be prayed for to have a refilling of the Holy Spirit, maybe an initial filling of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to have an opportunity to pray and to minister and to believe God for a refilling and a fresh fire in our hearts today, because this is a day that God is looking. He is searching for those who will be on fire for Him, that'll have a zeal, that'll have a passion for the things of God. And you know, if you don't have a passion for the things of God, you're going to have passions for other things that are not of God. And so, and I'll tell you by experience, there's nothing more exciting than to have a passion, a fire for Almighty God. Because I'll tell you, back years ago, 40 some plus years ago, I'll tell you, I had an experience with Jesus that changed my life forever. And I'll tell you, that fire came into my life, into my heart, and I was a shy, introverted young man, boy, really. And I'll tell you, once you get an experience like that with Jesus Christ, it'll change your life forever. Amen? And so praise God for that. That's what we want. This is reality. This is real life. We're not going through some sort of ritualistic, religious kind of thing. This is not about religion. I don't like religion in the sense of dead, you know, legalism and all that kind of thing. No, I would declare, possibly we could say it this way, Jesus wasn't religious. Jesus was just who He was, God in the flesh, who had a relationship with the Heavenly Father and anointed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so again, you know, people label it as religion, and I guess that's okay, but there's different ways of understanding religion. Religion sometimes is defined as man's search for God. But the truth of the matter is, we're not searching. We found Him, praise God. Amen? Amen. And so let's see what the Lord has for us today, because we want to make sure that we spend time praying one for another. In Romans chapter 12, and as I said, this is a review from 2 weeks ago, but you can turn there if you'd like to, and I encourage you really to do that, but I'm not going to wait for you. But in Romans 12, 9 through 11, it reads this way. And it is up on the screen for those who need it this way. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Notice the next phrase. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Everybody say fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And see, really, I think there's a thing here that is intentionally done here, that in order to serve the Lord, you got to have some fervency in spirit. Amen? There's something about being on fire for God, and we'll define this idea of fervency, which basically is fire for the Lord, or fire that comes by way of the Holy Spirit, that as you have that, you are motivated and mobilized to serve God in whatever capacity He wants you to. Again, from some other translations, the International Standard Version, never be lazy in showing such devotion. Be on fire with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. And then from the Amplified Bible, never lag in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Be aglow and burning with the Spirit. Serving the Lord. I'm just again reviewing some of these different translations. The Phillips translation up on the screen. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work. And let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for God. And then finally, the Voice translation reads, do not slacken your faithfulness and hard work. Let your spirit be on fire, bubbling up and boiling over as you serve the Lord. What great exhortations. And remember, Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing not to an individual when he writes to Romans. He's writing to the church in Rome. And so it's for the whole church that he's giving this exhortation to be on fire in the Spirit, to have that zeal, to have that passion for the things of God. And when you think about the environment that the Roman believers were in, I'm sure there was a lot of opportunity to lose that zeal, to lose that passion, to allow it to wane. Because as most of you probably are aware, at least to some extent, the history of Rome in that day, I mean, they were pagans. The emperor, was basically insane. I mean, he hated Christianity, did everything he could to destroy it. And yet Paul says, be on fire. Have the fire of the Spirit. And by the fact that he exhorts them or admonishes them to do this, kind of tells us that they had the choice. If it wasn't up to them, he wouldn't be able to command them. Whenever God inspires a writer to give us a command, that means that with that command is the ability to do what the command says. Isn't that right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so it must have been their choice. And if it was their choice, it's our choice. Our choice is to be on fire in the Spirit. Our choice is to be aglow and burning for God, to have this passion. It isn't something where we say, God, you know, give me this passion. That's all right, but it's not entirely up to God. We've got to receive. We've got to be wanting and willing to receive that as well, right? And so we receive that by faith in Jesus' name. Now, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned this man, Apollos, from Acts chapter 18. Notice what it says. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, there it is, fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, the Amplified Bible of verse 18 or verse 25 of chapter 18 reads this way: he, speaking of Apollos, had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and burning with spiritual zeal, he spoke and taught diligently and accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he was acquainted only with the baptism of John. And so again, this idea of spiritual zeal, something for each and every one of us. Now, what does revival mean? We've given some idea of it a couple of weeks ago. Of course, it means to live anew. It means to recover. It means to have a breath of fresh air or have restoration. You know, there may be some, I dare say here today, that when you first received Christ and maybe even when you first were filled with the Holy Spirit, you had an excitement about God. You had a zeal for God. You had a passion, a fire for God. But today, right now, you feel like that has waned. You feel like, you know, you've lost something. And you know what? That can happen to every believer. And there's times where all of us go through kind of ebbs and flows as far as being on fire for God. I'm not always as on fire one time as I am another time, because there are things that come against all of us. Isn't that right? Is everybody doing okay? And so, of course, this is not meant to be any kind of condemnation or anything, because I believe God just wants us to receive from Him and to be willing to receive a fresh filling of the Spirit of God and be on fire for Him again. And as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, being on fire for God doesn't mean it all looks the same with everybody. You follow me? I mean, you know, somebody years ago, I heard this illustration. It's the only one I can think of. Somebody, you know, said this. He gave the illustration, the analogy, that if you took a paper clip and stuck it in an electrical outlet and you got a shock from that, you know, some people's personality would be, oh, you know. Other people's personality might be, oh, that was a little shock. Because, you know, we all have different personalities. And so we can be on fire for God, and you might not be as exuberant as me, or maybe you'll be more exuberant as I am, or whatever the case may be. But the point is this: you can be on fire for God, and it doesn't look the same with every person, right? Because it's a matter of the heart, isn't it? And not necessarily a matter of what it looks like on the outside, because people can put on a false pretense. They can come across and put on some kind of fake enthusiasm and not be genuine and real. But I'm talking about something that's real, that originates on the inside because of a relationship with Almighty God. Are you following me here today? All right, so we want reality. We want something that's genuine. We don't want something that's put on, a fake or anything like that. We want something that's genuine, a genuine fire, enthusiasm, passion, zeal for the things of God. And so what does revival mean? Here's Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think he was a Baptist minister. He said this: we can define revival as a period of unusual blessing and activity in the life of the Christian church. Revival means awakening, stimulating the life, bringing it to the surface again. And so I like the word awakening. You know, for years we've been praying for a spiritual awakening in our nation, in our country. And of course, that spiritual awakening begins with each individual who's a believer in Jesus Christ. To have an awakening kind of has the idea that we've been sleeping, we've been slumbering. We've been kind of, you know, acting, you know, different times in the writings of Paul, for example. I'm thinking of one in particular where he says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, he says, awake unto righteousness. In Romans chapter 13, he says, for now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For our salvation or our redemption is nearer now than when we first believed. And so he said, now it's high time to awake out of sleep. What does a sleeping Christian look like? A sleeping Christian is basically a Christian that looks, acts, and talks like the world. Because again, you know, sleeping and dead kind of look similar, don't they? Are you following me here? And so, you know, the Christian might not be dead spiritually, but they're asleep spiritually. And so they look in many ways like someone who's spiritually dead. And so he's saying, awaken. Be awakened by the Spirit of God. Wake up. I believe if there was ever a time that the church needs to wake up in the United States, especially, it's the day we're living in right now. It's time to be serious about the things of God. Because it's those who are not, those that are kind of walking or shall I say straddling the fence, so to speak, with one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom of God. It's those that are going to be in a dangerous position in the days in which we live. We need to be wholehearted when it comes to the things of God because we live in dangerous times. And so the answer to that is get as close to Him as you possibly can. Get as close to Jesus as possible. Martin Lloyd-Jones also said this, and I liked it. He said, a revival then really means days of heaven upon earth. Days of heaven upon earth. That sounds like a great thing, doesn't it? We ought to experience a taste of heaven. Every time we gather together, even in our personal lives, we ought to be experiencing just a taste of heaven. We can never imagine what heaven is like. But, you know, really, if we've got Jesus living within us by way of the Spirit of God, and we got the Word of the Lord, the Spirit of God working in our lives, that we ought to really be expecting just a taste of heaven, just a taste of heaven. Thank you for that underwhelming response. I guess I'm more for it than you are. But then going on with this, notice, it says this, this fellow R.B. Jones from days gone by, he said, revival is a sovereign act of God in which He pours forth His Holy Spirit upon His people in a special way, whereby Christians are quickened, backsliders are restored, churches are set on fire spiritually, sinners are remarkably converted, and society is reformed. And society is reformed. See, it affects affects the whole culture. And so again, the answers to all that's going on in our nation is revival in the hearts of God's people, a fresh fire in the hearts of God. We have the answer. We have the answer to all society's ills. It's coming back to Jesus Christ and having a fire in our hearts for the things of God. It is the answer, the only answer for what's going on in this world today. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles or open your Bibles, if you don't mind, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. All right, beginning, let's start with verse 1, even though it starts with verse 14 up on the screen. Let's just start with verse 1. Everybody's okay, right? We're here to delve into the Word of God. The Word of God is spiritual food for us to get stronger in our faith, stronger in our walk with God. It says in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There was around 120 of them gathered together in that place, one place. In verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. Notice verse 4, and they were all. Everybody say all. Do you know in the Greek language, all, it means all. That means everybody, right? Everybody there. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This made a commotion throughout that whole area of Jerusalem. It made a commotion. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were gathered together. They were unified. They were in unity one with another. They probably were praying together, seeking God together. Most, if not all of them, had already witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their lives have been changed. They've been born of the Spirit or born again, and now they're gathered together, and the Spirit of God moves on them. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I would submit to you that is a revival going on right there, isn't that? Amen? Now, as we read on, notice as it goes on with this, verse 5, it says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, because this feast was an important feast of the Jews. So people had come from all over who were Jews to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, which was a harvest, a feast of celebrating the harvest, one of the harvests. And it goes on in verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these that speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, did, they are full of new wine. And so notice that it got people's attention. I believe that God wants to get people's attention today. Would you agree with me that this world that we live in, they need to be amazed. They need to be astounded. They need to see something in the church that absolutely astounds them to the point that they say, what does this mean? And I believe he wants to do that today. I believe that he wants to do that today. The world needs that to happen today. But it begins with you and me. It begins with us as believers gathering together in one accord, praying together, seeking God together, shaking ourselves from apathy and lukewarmness, realizing that we have purpose in life. And our purpose is to be a light shining in the dark world that gets increasingly dark. But thank God, God has a plan. And we are living in this day for such a time as this. It's not a mistake that we're alive today. But yet there's so many things that people are struggling with. So many believers that are struggling with all this various thing. So many believers that struggle with some of the very things that the world, the unbeliever, struggles with. And that ought not to be so. I'll tell you, I think I shared this 2 weeks ago. For example, no believer in Jesus Christ, if they are learning the Word of God at all, none of them should have an identity crisis. There should be no identity crisis. Why? Because the Bible makes it very clear who you are in Christ. Amen? Are you following what I'm saying? And so, you know, there's so many things that we could go in with that, but I'll never get done with what I want to share with you. But notice now, up on the screen, we'll pick up with verse 14, or you can continue to follow in your Bibles. But notice, after they said, what does all this mean? Some, though, mocked and said, they are full of new wine. In other words, they're drunk. But notice, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is a quote from Joel 2, 28 through 32. Joel prophesied this, and it says, and the bold, I didn't purposely put it in capitalization. The New King James Version does that. And so I just copied from the New King James. It says, as Peter quotes from Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Would you agree with me that we're in the last days? They were in the last days. We're in the last days. We might be in the last of the last days, but needless to say, this applies to you and me as well. And so it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, or everybody who will receive. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? And so he's saying, and really putting it together, that as he pours out his spirit in these last days, there's going to be many that are going to see something, experience something in the church, and they're going to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And so this is a promise of harvest, that in the days in which we live, there should be expectation in all of us that many are going to come to Jesus Christ, that it's harvest time. Never stop being harvest time. But we have received and should receive a fresh filling of the Spirit, and that should affect those around us to the point that they call on the name of the Lord. They need to see that the Lord is alive. Look over here if you don't mind. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but that's all right. Look over here if you don't mind to Acts chapter 4. And I don't have it up on the screen because it just came to me. Acts chapter 4, are you there? It won't be far from Acts 2, right? So Acts chapter 4, and notice what it says in verse 32, beginning with 32. Are you getting anything out of this today? In verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, I love this. It says, now the multitude of those who believed, so the believers were all of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So they were in unity. They were in one accord. Now notice now, I love verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice that scripture. With great power, the apostles did what? They gave witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the power of God. And so we need manifestations of the power of God today. That is what caused many of the people of that day to realize, hey, this Jesus, he really is alive. And I say to you again, Muhammad is dead and gone. Buddha is dead and gone. All of the other so-called religious leaders, except for some that might be alive today on the earth, but they're dead and gone. But Jesus Christ was dead and now he lives. Amen? And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they gave witness of his life, of his resurrection, by demonstrating great power. People healed, set free, delivered from the powers of darkness. And that is still the commission for you and me as believers today. For there to be great power in the church, though, there needs to be a oneness, there needs to be a unity, there needs to be a holiness, there needs to be a commitment, there needs to be fire in our hearts for there to be power manifested in the church today. And oh, how we should strive for that, how we should pray for that, how we should intercede for that, how we should long for that in our lives and in the life of the church overall, because that is the way so many are going to realize that Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. Are you doing all right? And I know I'm almost out of time, but that's all right. I'm going to take some time. But notice now, times of refreshing. Notice we're talking about promises of revival. First of all, in Acts 2, 14 through 21 that we read, as he quoted from Joel 2, 28 through 31. But now notice times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Another promise. Another promise. Notice, repent therefore and be converted. Again, this is Peter preaching to them. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So notice, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive or retain until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. And so here Peter is saying, by way of the Spirit of God, he's saying that as we repent, as we come to Christ, we're converted, then it says that we should experience times or seasons of refreshing from the presence of God. And I believe that God wants us to experience a season of refreshing today, that we are due for a season of refreshing, that we're due for a time where the Spirit of God moves in our lives in a powerful, powerful way. And I believe we ought to have our faith out there for that. How about you? Amen? As the Weiss translation says, and I'm about ready to end, and then we're going to invite people to come up, and we're going to pray that God will fill us again, that we'll receive a fresh fire. But notice how the Kenneth Weiss translation says this. It says, beginning with the beginning there, therefore repent at once, instantly changing your attitude and perform a right about face in order that your sins may be obliterated. I love that. Aren't you glad when we accept Christ, our sins are obliterated? Amen? In order that there may come, notice, in order that there may come epic making periods of spiritual revival and refreshment from the presence of the Lord. And in order that he might send or may send off on a mission to you, Christ Jesus, who has been appointed. This appointment being in the interest of your well-being, whom it is a necessity in the nature of the case for heaven indeed to receive until times when all things will be restored to their pristine glory, things regarding which God spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets who lived in bygone times. So notice what he says in this. He's saying that the day is coming, and until the day comes, of the restoration of everything the prophets have foretold. Until that day, we are called, and he has promised that we'll experience epic times or epic making periods of spiritual revival. Well, you know, the time of restoration of all things has not come yet, so we ought to expect some revival. We ought to expect something happening, a season of refreshing. And I believe that everyone here could use some refreshing by the Spirit of God. Just to ask you these questions real quick, evidence that you need a personal revival or fresh fire, think about this. When prayer is no longer an important part of your life, it has been said revival delays because prayer decays. If you need a personal revival, here's another indication. When you lose your love for hearing and the preaching and teaching of God's word and the reading of it, you become content with the knowledge you have already acquired. And so, you know, you ask yourself the question, and this is for introspection, for you to examine yourself, examine your own hearts. Have you lost interest in the Word of God? Are you bored with the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God? If something is happening on the inside of you that kind of stays away from it or doesn't have a hunger for the Word of God, then that's an indication that you need a personal revival or refreshing from the presence of God. Thirdly, when things like recreation, sports, and entertainment become more important than your relationship with God. We just let that settle in for a minute. When things like recreation, sports, and entertainment become more important than your relationship with God. Nothing wrong in and of itself of recreation, sports, and entertainment, but if they are taking the place of your hunger for God, if you have more hunger for football or more hunger for whatever than you do for the things of God, then you need a personal revival. You need a personal refreshing. Notice what it says in the modern English translation of Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you then were raised with Christ, desire those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Notice, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I ask you to look at yourself. I look at myself. Where is my affection? Where is my affection set? It needs to be first and foremost set on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Word of God and the things of God. Amen. And then when you can indulge, you need a personal revival. If when you can indulge in sin without your conscience bothering you, you need a personal revival when the acquisition of money and goods becomes dominant in your thinking. You need a personal revival when worship becomes a weariness. Church services lose their excitement. You can mouth religious songs and words without heart. There's no song in your heart and no praise with joy. You just come and you're just like a parrot. You're just singing the songs as they're up there, but they have no heart to them. There's no meaning to it. You're just going through the motions. How many of you know God hates it when we just are going through the motions? Isaiah 29:13, it's quoted by Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Isaiah 29:13 says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near me, near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men. And so that hopefully doesn't describe you, but we need to examine our lives. Are our mouths saying things that don't come from our heart in terms of our praise and our worship of God? Is everybody with me? And so you need a personal revival when your lack of spiritual power no longer concerns you. There's no restless yearning for more of God and His power in your life. And you need a personal revival when your heart is hard, your tears do not flow easily, you are uncaring, abrupt, etc. You do not weep over the things that Jesus wept, like a lost city, the spiritual condition of man, and the sorrows of others. And you know, there's a whole lot of things that quench a person's heart, that quench a person's heart. Persecution, trouble. I read a story, and I'm going to end with this, and we're going to pray for people. But I read a story just recently about a man, a preacher, pastor, who was preaching about passion to his congregation. And afterwards, this lady came up to him and said, Pastor, and this is the gist of it, Pastor, I used to have a passion for the things of God, but I've lost that passion for God. And she proceeded to tell the story of how she and her husband had believed God for a child, and they struggled not being able to have a child for several years, as I recall the story going. And then finally, she got pregnant. And they were so happy and thrilled, believed that God had answered their prayer. And indeed, I believe that He did. And all of that. But then it turned out that when the baby was born, the umbilical cord was around the baby's neck and the baby died. And she was devastated, as is understandable, totally, totally devastated by the whole thing. And probably blamed God and all that kind of thing. And because of that trial, because of that situation, she lost her fire for God. She accepted it. Because she had bad theology, she accepted it as the will of God. I want you to know it's never the will of God for a baby to die. It's never the will of God. But it's also true that not everything that happens in the earth is the will of God, right? And we might not be able to explain every situation, but I know there's evil in this world and God is still a good God. And I'll talk about that at some point because a lot of people are struggling. Well, if God is good and God is all-knowing and God is all-powerful, why is there evil in this world? Why doesn't God just get rid of all the evil in the world? Be careful with that one, because you might be the first one to go. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? But there are good reasons and rational explanations for all of that. First of all, there's an adversary, the devil, who goes about seeking whom he may devour. Isn't that right? I mean, we have an adversary. There's a war going on. I'm not talking about a war in Israel. I'm talking about a spiritual war that is going on throughout the earth. Is everybody with me here? And so she lost her passion, lost her fire. Thank God that pastor was able to help her to understand some things and got her set free and back on fire for the things of God. But there's a variety of ways and reasons why people lose the fire in their hearts. But you know what? No matter what it is, if you have a desire to gain that fire back, God wants to help you with that as well. Amen? He'll start with you having a desire. If you have the desire, if you can get that desire back, God will meet you where you're at and help you with that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me here this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, we give you glory and honor today. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy toward us. And Father, I thank you for directing us and guiding us as we attempt to minister to each and every one, Father God. Father, we do open our hands and our hearts and our minds to you today. And Father God, I thank you for just ministering even now before we even pray for people personally, Father God. And right now, before we invite people to come forward, if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm not sure if my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus, that they've been obliterated as the scripture read. I'm not sure that I'm in right standing with God. I'm not sure that if I were to die today that I'd be in the presence of God. If you're not absolutely sure, you know, the Bible says that you can know that you have eternal life. And the reason you can know is because it's not based on you earning it. It's based on you putting faith in the grace of Almighty God that's available to everyone who will receive that grace. If you had to earn your way to heaven, you'd never know if you did well enough to get there. But thank God it's by the grace of God and putting faith in what Christ has done, not what you do. And so if you're here today, I want you to know that everybody has sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned. And everyone deserves hell. I deserve hell. You deserve hell. You deserve an eternity of hell. And so do I. But the good news is Jesus Christ came. God became a man. If he was just a regular man, it wouldn't have worked. But he was the God-man. He was God who became man in order to bear the sin and the penalty that every human being deserved because he had no sin of his own. And so he came, died on your behalf, suffered for you, and then rose again from the dead victorious. And so if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure, you can be sure. If you would just lift your hand so I can see it, God can see it. We're not going to embarrass you, make you come forward, but we're all going to pray together. And so if that describes your situation, you know you need Christ. You could die leaving this building today. People die every day not expecting to die. Young people, as well as older people, they die every day not expecting to die. Some of you read about Matthew Perry recently dying, the actor, and just died. I'm sure it was unexpected. I'm sure he woke up that morning not thinking he was going to die that day. And that happens every day to multitudes of people. And so lest there be even one here today, you're not absolutely sure. You can be sure today, anybody at all. All right, let's just pray this prayer, and then we're going to invite people to come. If you believe this, say this with me, God in heaven. I thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He took the punishment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, Lord, I turn from sin and I turn to you. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord. And I believe with all my heart that after having died, He rose again, and He's alive. So Jesus, take my life. Make it what you will. And with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, the Bible says that now you're a new creation in Christ. The Bible says that you've changed on the inside to become a new person. You might not look any different on the outside. You probably don't. If you were bald before you prayed it, you're still bald now. Whatever the case is, you know, any example you want to make. But you know what? You changed on the inside. You become a new person on the inside. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303 then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.